Great psalm, a long one, so we skipped over that center section of history there. But just talking about our worship, our desire to worship the Lord. And I trust that each one has come ready to worship God today and with hearts prepared to worship Him. It's a special day, every day, that we get together to worship the Lord, but also with regard to celebrating communion together. And we want God to be glorified. We want His name to be lifted up through all that we do. So we know that's only possible with His help, with His strength. So before we get into studying His word this morning, let's just take a moment and pray and get our hearts tuned. Father, we have been singing Your praises. We've been lifting up our voices and talking about Your sovereign power over this world and Your saving grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that those truths would be impacting on our hearts and minds even now as we gather around Your word and as we look to it to see what You would teach us. We want to learn from You. We know that is possible, not just to gain knowledge, but to learn and to grow because of Your Spirit working in our hearts and lives. Without You, we can do nothing. And yet, Lord, with You, with Your power, Your presence in our lives, we can glorify the God of creation, the God of the universe, the Almighty God over everything. We can do something of worth in terms of worshiping You, in terms of worshiping You not just in voice, in song, but also through our lives, the way we live. And that's our desire. That is the purpose that You've given to us in this world. And that is what we would desire to do with our lives as we live them here in this world and before the people of this world. So lead us in this time. Help us to understand Your truth as it applies to us, Your people, as it applies to us as individuals, so that we can glorify You through all that we are, through all that we do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I think that as we're studying through the letter of 1 Peter, and that's where we are this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, I think we're coming to appreciate Peter more and more as we study his letter. Paul, in his teaching, we do a lot of studying Paul. He communicates best the magnificence of the truth, of God's truth, of real truth, and he gives us some very deep insights into God's truth. But when we read Peter, and we know a little bit of his history, we know where he came from, we know of him as the nuts and bolts fisherman guy who was, you know, living off the land sort of thing, or off the water, I guess, and we see who he was and the transition that he goes through in his life to be a follower of the Lord, one of Christ's disciples, and the challenges that he gives to us as fellow followers. And then we see him become a foundational part of the church of Jesus Christ. Well, we see his teaching, and I feel like we're seeing his teaching about living the Christian life. We're understanding it's a more manageable thing. So Paul, magnificence of the truth of God. Peter, it seems manageable. It seems like it's something that we can do. We can live out the Christian life. And not just because of our ability, we're not thinking about that, and not because of his testimony, but because of what he points us to. He says it's all about Jesus Christ. The reason that we can live for the Lord, the reason that there's an opportunity for us to have this ability to live for God in this world is because of Christ, his death, his resurrection, his power. He showed that he has a power that is stronger than anything in this world, stronger than our weakness, stronger than death itself. And so we understand that God can accomplish great things through our lives because look what he did through Christ and the cross. And we know that he's committed to our salvation. It's a relationship that he's sacrificed so much for. In Romans 8:32, my mind was drawn back to that. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? So we understand if God's this committed to our salvation, if Jesus Christ would give his life so that we could be in relationship with him, how willing is God to give and to give and to give some more to us so that we could live out this salvation in the world? What an opportunity we have to live for the Lord. Well, he's our eternal living hope. He is the eternal living hope. And because of his death and resurrection, we can have hope. That's how we started this letter. And then we came to understand he is the only perfect example of how to live out hope. Holiness. He is holiness personified. And because Jesus Christ is holy, we can be holy as well. So he is hope, we can have hope. He is holy, we can be holy. He is the living word, the revelation of God to this world. Because he is the living word, we can live out that word as well. And we see this constant progression of living things, the living hope, living holiness, the living word. And now as we begin chapter 2, we're going to talk about living stones. Living stones. And it's no surprise. It's because he is, Jesus Christ is, the living stone. Capital L, capital S. We can be living stones. He was the living stone that we'll read was rejected, and we are living stones that have been accepted. Let's read through this passage together and try and gain just an understanding of what Peter's saying to us at the outset. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. You see the bridge here. He was talking about holiness. He was talking about the word. And here he says, long for that spiritual milk. Put away malice. Live holy lives. Long for the word of God. Long to know the truth that God would give to us. And as you come to him, a living stone, Jesus Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So here Peter calls us in this first half of chapter 2 to consider this image that is prevalent throughout Scripture, that we are part of this strange structure fitted and functioning together with Jesus Christ as living stones. And it's because of our bond with him, our union with him as the main living stone. Well, what does it mean for us to be living stones today? What is God's word teaching us? And we're going to go through and we're going to look at a few different things. We long to grow up in our salvation that is from the Lord. That's what we long for as living stones. We look to be built up as spiritual sacrifices like the Lord, and we live to speak up in sanctified service for the Lord. Those are the things that we see as we read through this passage. And so to begin with, knowing that we are going to be likened to stones, it can be a little bit curious to think, as it says in these first few verses, 1-3, that we're to grow up into our salvation. We think stones don't grow, do they? I've never seen a stone that grows before. But in this life that we have in the Lord, it's beyond simple explanation. And so we get mysterious metaphors, perplexing parables sometimes that help us grasp hard to understand concepts that need to be believed. And these aren't like fanciful sort of explanations that are not true at all. These are things that are true, are truth. And so I was just thinking of that fanciful explanation, and you might have seen it. I don't know if Sean can put it up for us again, but as we were singing, you saw a stone wall, right? The background, that was there for a purpose. That was one of those Incan stone walls that they have in many of the structures in Peru. And I just thought that a beautiful picture of us being fitted together as living stones. You know, if you look at those things, it's amazing. These people were technologically way behind us, right? And yet, the way they put these stones together was so incredible that people have made up all sorts of theories. In fact, I heard one while I was there and read it again this past week, that some people say, well, the Incans were able to find some liquid out of some juice in the jungle, and they put it on the rocks, and it made the rocks soft and light so that they could carve them the way they did and fit them all together and lift them into place. That's one of those fanciful explanations. And it kind of overlooks the whole process that would have been involved with them taking a stone and chipping away, cutting away what should not be there, and putting in the angles that are necessary for the stones to fit together. And as we were singing, I was looking at it again, thought, man, this is the best explanation, because you see those stones and it's not like uniform rows. It's like, well, this is what we're left with. Are we going to find a stone that fits in there? Well, no, we got to chip and fit it. And that one was a little bigger than the last one was smaller. And well, we'll cut one. It's like us. When it comes to us being a part of this structure that Christ is building, the church, we're a whole lot of odd shapes. And yet in Christ, God is chipping us away and fitting us into a place where we become a part of the structure of what it is that he's building. And you know, when you look at those walls, you don't go, oh, that's a marvelous stone. I mean, sometimes the guys build the stones out of, or the walls out of stones they find, and they have to find one, and they don't do it without cutting it even. And they find one that fits in the spot, and they go, oh, that's a perfect stone. Not the Incan walls. Every stone is cut. Highly worked. And so, you know, the glory does not go to the stone. Oh, they found the perfect stone. No, it's the builder. He's the one who gets the glory. The guy who chose the stone and set it, and maybe he had a whole bunch of other guys who were working on it, but it was this process of fitting the stone for that specific place. And it's incredible. That's what the Christian life, the Christian process, the process that God is working out in our lives is all about, isn't it? It's about taking a little bit off and putting some more in. We've been bumping into this a lot in the last little while as we, well, read here in Peter, as we study in Romans on Thursday night. We know that in Colossians, there's that one passage, I think it's in chapter 3, that says, put on. And then the next section is put off. And we know that Jesus Christ in the Gospels talked about this, taking stuff out of our life and putting stuff into our life. And this is the process that is consistent throughout Scripture, what God is calling us to, what God is doing in our lives, and what we are to allow him to do in our lives. Taking away and putting in so that we can be more like him. His image. Not all the same, no. No. Not that we're perfect, but we're growing into that perfection that he's called us to. We're growing into the salvation that he's given us. Yes, he gave us salvation at the beginning, and we cannot add to our salvation, but we're told here to grow, to long for the spiritual milk so that we can grow into our salvation, so that we can fit that space that he has for us. And of course, as we're growing, we're also having those rough edges chipped off, and like I said, so we can be more like Christ, more like him. I remember one of the episodes, the Beverly Hillbillies. There you go. We're going for some solid truth here. Go to the Beverly Hillbillies. On one of them, Jed was on the front porch and he was carving a log. He was carving it. Carving Granny. And of course, curious thing, how's he ever going to do this? But in the end, he had a perfect likeness of Granny. And you know, the rich businessman comes along and goes, how did you ever do that? And Jed, in his simple wisdom, said it was easy. I just cut off everything that didn't look like Granny. And that is the work that God is doing with us. He's cutting off. He wants us to take away. He wants us to submit to the chisel. as he tries to take off everything that does not look like Christ. You look at what he tells us to put away at the beginning of these verses, 1-3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Before he tells us to long for the spiritual milk, he says, put these things away. And we look at those things and we go, those aren't a big deal. Those aren't the big, those, that's, it's not murder. It's not adultery. It's not all those things we go, oh, those are the big. All of these things are subtle, hidden sins that have to do with relationship, that have to do with our union with the other stones. How important is that? What if when the Incans went to build these stone walls, they only cut and smoothed the front surface? And they didn't work on the edges that butt up against the other stones. The union. What if they didn't do that? What would their walls look like? They probably wouldn't look much like walls. They'd look like a pile of rocks because they wouldn't stand, would they? How important are those surfaces that are unseen? The union or the relationship with the other stones. They're primary. Of primary importance. They're the highest priority because you wouldn't have a strong wall. You wouldn't have a wall that looks that good. And these walls, they must have chipped for hours at the union, at the parts that nested together. Because those walls are so tight, you can't put a piece of paper in between them. And so we focus on that, our relationship with others. How do we feel? Is there malice in our hearts? Do we deceive? Is there hypocrisy, envy, slander? What's going on? What's going on as we try to live Christ in the world? It sounds so glorious, and then we realize it has to do with relationships with all those other guys. It has to do with me. Loving them, not just the evil here that's talked about, malice and envy, and, you know, wondering about them. It has to do with loving them. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the lack of malice and envy and slander that there is amongst this group. Let's keep allowing God to chip us away and show us how to love one another. Not just be kind to one another and like each other, but over the top, sacrificial love, concern for those around us, a desire to reach out and minister to their needs. Whether they be physical needs or whether they be spiritual needs, how are things going? Can I pray for you? This is what we're called to grow up into this salvation that we have. To put away this evil, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. To allow him to continue and to work and shape us in these areas that many people would think are unimportant. Are you concerned about them? Are you concerned about the hidden things of your heart, the way you think about other people? Your love for others. Because Peter throws in an interesting comment at the end of these verses, doesn't he? He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you've understood what the Lord has done for you, if indeed you're saved. The assumption here is that if we know the Lord, if we know His great love for us, His salvation, we are going to be concerned about this process of growing up into our salvation, about becoming more like Jesus Christ, even in the hidden areas, even the things that people won't notice that we're working on. Those people who are saved, those people who are living stones, are longing to know God's truth and longing to have it applied to our lives. Are you just a rock? Or are you a living stone? We'll carry on. We look to be built up as spiritual sacrifices like the Lord. And as we read into 4 down through 8, it says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture. And then it goes on to talk about these references that are throughout Scripture about the Lord Himself, the living stone of living stones. We're being called to be a part of that building with Him. And as you go through these references in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see the Messiah, Jesus Christ, referred to as a stone. Psalm 118 here, verse 22. I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Actually, that's not the Psalm one. The next one, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's Psalm 118. The other passage from Isaiah, it's Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 8. Ephesians 2 talks about Christ as a stone. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:11 says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Think of it. Think the best illustration is, well, a little kid gets a Lego box and wants to put together the little whatever it is, toy that's come in that box. Or maybe we'll advance this for adults. An IKEA, you ever put together one of those IKEA pieces of furniture? I like IKEA because things usually fit together. A lot of those other ones, you got to use a hammer a lot more than you probably should. But when you get one of those things, even a puzzle, if you ever got a puzzle, as you're putting the puzzle together, that one piece keeps coming up and you're like, where does that one go? The little Lego piece, that one doesn't seem to go anywhere, but it's here and you just sort of set it aside. And IKEA could be the same thing, but hopefully you're one of these people who sits down and you put the thing together. You don't leave it for another day or another day. Because oftentimes that piece that looks like a strange piece that you go, where on earth, how on earth could that be useful in this project, becomes to be a very important part. And in the end, you go, oh, that's where this goes. Oh, that's what I need to put in here. Or oh, that's what I forgot to put in there. And I have to do some taking apart and get it back in there. And that's the idea here when we're talking about Jesus Christ, the chosen precious stone. The part that God, the designer of this world and this salvation, he had a place for him and he has to be there. That essential piece. And yet the people who were the builders of religion in society, Jesus Christ confronts them, comes to them, and they go, we have no use for this piece. He doesn't fit into our plan. See, there's the problem with religiousness, man-made religion. It's according to a man's plan. We have this idea that this is how things should go, and wow, it's usually self-serving, isn't it? And Christ comes along. And we see someone who sacrificed themselves for our salvation. And we realize that true religion and undefiled, as James says, is about sacrificing ourselves first to God and then to others. It's not self-serving. It's sacrificial. That is the stamp. The stamp that is on this project. Sacrifice put there by Jesus Christ. All who would follow him must be ready to give up their lives. To sacrifice. Because that's what Jesus did. And these repeated themes come up again about Jesus Christ. He is the principal stone. He's the only true foundation that everything is built on. He is the capstone which holds everything together. He will be rejected by most, by many. But in the end, we'll see that it's Christ and his sacrifice that is the key to everything. We remember when Jesus talked to Peter about this. Remember when Jesus said to Simon Peter, and the rest of the disciples, he identifies Peter as Petros, the rock. And then he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. We understand that he was not saying that Peter was the principal foundation of the structure. What had Peter just said? Peter had just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's declaration was the foundation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you are Peter, rock. And on this rock, what you have just said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Peter's ministry of declaring this truth, it was foundational. But it was not of first importance. Jesus Christ is the only foundation. Paul agrees with this when he says in Ephesians 2:20, he's talking about the household of God. That is, he says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So Peter understands that Jesus is talking, what Jesus is talking about when it comes to us as living stones. We play a part in the greater building. And some have a larger, more visible role than others, and certainly the apostles did. But none of us come close to Christ, who is the cornerstone, the foundation, and we're told he's the capstone, the head of the corner. And, you know, if you want to be really tough on this illustration, you go, well, how can he be both? How can he be the foundation and the capstone? We're understanding this wrong. You can't be both those things unless he can be the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, in and through all things. That's who Christ is. Yeah, beyond our logic, our human logic. But Christ is the thing that holds everything together. He is the start and he is the end, and all things are held together by him. How important is that? I go back to a building illustration in Peru. When we lived there, they don't build houses out of wood. You think they've got jungles, but when they build houses out of wood, the termites just eat it. And so they build with bricks. And we built a house down there while we were there. And what they do is they build up a brick wall and then they pour columns and beams out of cement that have rebar in them. And they hold everything together. And I saw in our years down there the perfect example. It was about 2008. There was an earthquake. What happens when there isn't something to hold all of those bricks together? We went to the south of Peru and we're helping rebuild some homes for people who had lost everything in that earthquake down in Ica. And it was interesting, this one family we visited, the man, you know, had built this house. It was a one-story house. It was a one-story house with four walls out of brick. And it had a thatched roof on it. Not much weight up there. But he says, when the earthquake happened, we immediately ran out of the house. You see, he'd built the house with brick and mortar, but he didn't put any of those columns or beams or anything like that. It was just like the brick was linked at the corners. And when the earthquake came, that house, some of the other houses, they just developed big cracks in them. That one became a pile of bricks. It just fell apart. That is the illustration for the church that is without Jesus Christ, that doesn't recognize him as the beginning, the end, the first, the last, the Alpha and Omega, the cornerstone and the capstone. We look to him when everybody else rejects him. We look to that rejected living stone to be built up as spiritual sacrifices in his structure. What is it we're looking to be built into or built up as a part of in our lives today? I trust it is Christ's church. And finally, we live to speak up in sanctified service for the Lord. But you are a chosen race, it says in verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And I urge you, Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, the day of his coming. You see, the world can understand sacrificing and living a life for the things of this world, for things that are tangible, for things that are temporal, things that are maybe material. We all understand material things and how much we want material things, and maybe even immaterial concepts like power, love, pleasure. We can long for these things, want these things, live for these things in a natural, human, carnal way. We're ready to sacrifice our lives for these things, for our gain. And sometimes we do it just so we can feel better about ourselves. We do things, we sacrifice maybe for some good things so that we can think of ourselves as being better than others. But here in these verses, Peter outlines that God has called us to something apart, something different, something holy, something sanctified. He says, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You are a group of people who are different than the other people in this world. You've been called apart to serve God, to be a sanctified people. And how will this world ever understand the beautiful sacrifice of serving God if his people, his special people, his particular line are not living according to his calling? You see, we've been called not so that we can sit back and say, hey, we're a special people. We've been chosen and set apart not to dwell in some palace somewhere, but it says that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his light. And we're told in verse 11, abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul, which are only destructive. Separate yourself from these things. Listen to the conviction of the Lord and follow him. If the Spirit of God sounds the lights and sirens, don't do it. Don't involve ourselves in the pleasure of the world, but learn the satisfying pleasure and enjoyment of living for God and his glory and the eternal good of others. Is that what people see when they look at us? Do they see people, or do they see people who are trying to be better, trying to be better than them? You see, sometimes that's what we reduce the Christian life to. Out of guilt, we try and be good. Instead of it being a sense of my love for God, I long for that spiritual milk. I look to Christ. He is the sacrifice. And I want to live for Him. And I understand that He's chosen me and set me apart, so I'm just going to follow Him. I'm going to live in His presence. You see, that is why the sanctified life, the obedient life, is a wonderful life. It's not because we come to the end of the day and we go, wow, I didn't do that, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do the other thing. It's because if you love me, Jesus says, you'll keep my commandments. You'll follow me. You'll be showing love to me. And then he says, my Father and I will come and dwell with you. And that's the beauty. That is the beauty of being living stones, a part of this structure, is that we are living in communion with Christ. How does that work out in your life? I could try and detail it for you, and I'd be wrong to do it. Peter doesn't give us the details to apply to every part of our life because that's not how it's done. It happens when people whose hearts have been transformed, people who are a part of the body of Christ, people who have tasted of the Lord and said, He is good, I am not. I need His salvation. And that awakening comes from Him. Comes when those people say, I am committed to living in relationship with Him. I don't know what shape you are supposed to be. I am not the builder of the wall. I'm just another rock that God is shaping. But in relationship with Him, each one of us, as we walk with Him, as we read His word, as His Spirit speaks to us, He says, no, you don't need that. That shouldn't be there. If you leave that there, you're going to be a stone that does not fit. Disunion with the other stones that are being shaped like me. Jesus says, let it go. Let Him chisel that off. And then when He says, do this, I need this angle in your life. I need you to, it doesn't matter where you are at in life. You might think you're too young. You might think you're too old. You might think you're too retired. But God's saying, no, you know what? I could use this right there. If I can just let me cut it in there, let me put that angle there, you will be doing my work, sanctified service for me. You'll show my glory as the master builder. Without it, you're never going to be satisfied. You're not going to nest where you should. You're not going to fit. Let me work in your life. And we need to be willing to submit. Submissive stones. And we will never be more happy, more satisfied as we struggle through this life that's full of suffering, because we'll go, hey, this is a process that God is in charge of. He's the one with the blueprints. He knows exactly the way everything should be. And in the end, We're going to have these jumble of stones that are different sizes with different angles, but things are going to fit because he has the plan. I've said, Lord, just let me see your word. Let me understand your truth. And as we look to the word, as we look to this truth, as we read it, we're going to see above all things that rejected piece, that rejected stone, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how God is chipping us away, making us more like him, so that we can be a part of this people in this world who will display God's glory as we live in relationship with him. Father, help us. Help us to take this as a personal call, to be attentive, to be aware of who you are, to look to you, to long for you, to teach us, to shape us, to change us, to be a people willing to be different. Different from this world for your calling, maybe even different sometimes from those people around us in this structure. Because this is what you have asked us to do. Because this is how you have called us to serve. Help us to submit to whatever it is that you would have us take out of our life, put into our life, do in this life, so that we might proclaim your glory until you come again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for this word. Thank you for your filling. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.